Have a seat. So today is Father's Day. We're going to be looking at an example of fatherhood today. We've been going through a series about the names of God that describe the character of God. And today we're going to be looking at the Hebrew word rohi, which means shepherd. We're going to be looking at what it means to be a shepherd. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. If you're using the Bible app, you can go to the live event section and find this morning's notes. As you're turning there, I'm going to tell you a story. Back when I was younger, I believe I was in junior high, my mom got on this kick to try to teach my sisters and I how to fend for ourselves one day when we got out of the house. I don't know if it was me getting into junior high or what it was, but something sparked in her mind that one day we're going to be leaving. And so she taught us how to, you know, vacuum properly, not just around stuff, but you move stuff and vacuum under it, and how to clean the bathrooms properly, and how to, you know, do various things around the house. Dad had already taught me years ago how to mow the lawn. That's the day I'm praying for. My kids get old enough. That's when they can mow the yard. Praise Jesus. But she would teach us all these things, how to do the laundry, although I did discover, you know, she would have us separate the laundry into dark clothes and light clothes and delicates. And then when I did end up getting out on my own, I was doing that for several weeks and realized, you know, I can just put all this in one load and save a lot of time. Don't tell my mom I did that. It was very instructive and whatnot, but I can distinctly remember the first time she was teaching me how to cook. You know, my mom would cook, and this particular day, I can remember it was a Tuesday because mom was teaching piano lessons. And so this was the first time I was doing it by myself. She was in the other room. Thankfully, it was an easy meal. It was beans and franks. You know, we called it beans and weenies. It was one of my favorites back then. It's easy. No big deal. That part was easy. But the part I was really struggling with was what we cooked with that was cornbread. And so I got the recipe laid out on the counter, and I start pulling out all the ingredients and setting them out there. And I'm a little, you know, OCD with that, so I'd put them all in their own little container and get ready to dump them all at the same time kind of thing. And so I'm doing this and setting them all out, and I put it all together. It takes me a little while. Mom's been through several piano lessons by now, and I'm still working on the cornbread. And I get it all mixed together and pop it in the oven. And my dad gets home from work, and we're sitting down at the table getting ready to eat. And it's all sitting there. We pull the cornbread out, and I'm thinking, it looks a little, you know, flat. I don't know what's the deal here. I followed the directions like it said. And so we sit down there, cut the cornbread, serve everything out, pray for the food. And we go to take a bite. And almost at the same time, everyone at the table kind of heaves it up and spits out the cornbread. It's like an involuntary reaction. Our body just doesn't want it inside. And my mom immediately knew what was wrong. She stood up, went over to the cabinet, pulled out two containers. One was circular and one was square. And she said, which one of these did you use? And I said, well, the square one. I had used baking soda instead of baking powder. And if you don't know anything about cooking, that is gross. Very, very disgusting. If you've never done that before, go home and taste both of them real quick. But I made an incredibly dumb mistake. I had, in trying to, you know, be very meticulous about certain things, I had breezed through the recipe and just saw baking, and then looked in the cabinet and saw the first thing that said bacon and grabbed it and used it. And that was a dumb mistake that I never repeated from then on. You live and learn most of the time by your mistakes. But it was a dumb mistake. And what we're going to see here in John chapter 10 is a description by Jesus about his followers using an illustration of very, very dumb animals. He uses that throughout Scripture for his followers, for believers. He describes us as sheep. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are stinky. Sheep are gross. And that's how our Heavenly Father seeks to describe us. Now, even though sheep are incredibly loyal, they are not the brightest animals on the planet. They will walk off a cliff if the shepherd isn't watching them closely. They'll easily wander off by themselves and get cornered by a pack of coyotes if they're not paying attention. And so Jesus here in John chapter 10 starts to describe his relationship with humanity as being similar to a shepherd and his sheep. Look at John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, He who does not enter by the sheepfold, who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Now, the sheepfold back in the first century was either a circle or it was a square. It was built out of stone. It was a walled in, sometimes waist level, sometimes 6 or 8 feet tall, depending on the kind of region it was in. And it was made all the way around except for one little gap that the sheep could leave and come in. And typically a guard, usually a shepherd's assistant, would lie in front of that so that the only way in was to confront that guard. The sheepfold was a place of safety and security. It was a refuge for the sheep. And so someone who would climb over the wall would be a bad guy, someone wanting to harm the sheep on the insides. You know, and the same is true with us. Anyone who would seek to influence us or try to steer us away from God has to come either by Jesus, which then we would know that this person wants good for us. But if they sneak over the wall, if they come by nefarious means, they would seek to do us harm, even if unintentional. You know, sometimes it seems when someone seeks to influence us or get us to do something, it seems as though their motives are pure. It seems as though the thing they're asking us to do is a good thing, but we can't see their heart. We don't know the blackness that is there. Look at verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And so the shepherd approaches the sheepfold by legitimate means. He walks up and calls out his sheep by name. He knows them intimately. Sometimes even on a level they're not willing to acknowledge themselves. Now this is a unique trait of sheep. This, you know, I've heard this before, but it still blows my mind the more research I did about it. As dumb as sheep are, they can recognize their own shepherd's voice. They can even recognize their own name spoken by their own shepherd. So that when another shepherd comes and calls their name, they don't come scampering to him. Even if their own shepherd is there calling another sheep's name, they don't go scampering to him until they hear their own name. And they only do that because of familiarity. They only do that because they know their shepherd. Their shepherd has spent time with them. And the more and more time that they spend with him, the more they know their shepherd's voice, and they're able to distinguish it from other voices that would seek to lure them away. Now, it's also important to note from that verse, those verses, that the shepherd leads the sheep out. He doesn't drive them out. He doesn't force them out. He doesn't push them along the path that he wants them to go. They follow the sound of his voice because they want to be near him. He has their best interest in mind. He leads them to nourishment. He protects them from predators. He gives them great freedom. And so they follow his voice. Look at verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd because of the time they have spent with him. He's patiently spent time investing in his sheep. They responded to that investment accordingly. God desires to invest in you. If you hear him and recognize his voice, you will know where to go and what steps to follow. But it comes down to whether or not you're able to recognize the voice of your shepherd from the voice of your own heart or the voice of someone else trying to get you to go a different path. Look at verse 5. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. For they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Sheep will run from strange voices. Now, what's even interesting is a sheep that has been sold from one owner to another will be traumatized for days and sometimes weeks, trying to get adjusted to the new shepherd's voice. The sold sheep will go into the new sheepfold, and the new shepherd will come in and begin to call the sheep. And the sheep will run from the new shepherd. Even though the sheep wants nourishment, even though the sheep wants freedom, and that shepherd is going to give it to the sheep doesn't recognize the voice of his shepherd. And so he runs and he starves himself until he finally comes to recognize the voice of his shepherd who wants to lead him to abundance. And that's the same with us many times. We don't recognize the voice of our shepherd, and we run from it, whether by desire we want to follow our own path or because we just simply don't recognize his voice because we haven't spent the time with him to know what it sounds like. And when we run from his voice, we end up going down a path we never should have. What we need is voice recognition. Voice recognition. Several years ago, when voice recognition became, you know, real popular on cell phones, I remember I got my phone, and it had that feature on it. You know, you could ask it to do different things. You could say, take me to Chick-fil-A, and it would pull up a map to Chick-fil-A and talk you how to get there. You could say, call my wife, and it would call my wife. You could tell it all kinds of things. You could even, when my boys discovered this feature, they began to ask me or tell me to ask it certain questions. They called it the robot. They would say, Dad, ask the robot such and such. It was a go-to, several questions were go-to questions such as, how far away is Pluto? Or what's the biggest dinosaur? I mean, I really wanted to know the answers to these questions too. And so we would ask, the robot these questions. And then they figured out how to do it themselves. You can hold down the button and you could ask a question. And they would try to ask the question and the voice recognition wouldn't understand what they were saying. It would say, did you say such and such? It would be the complete opposite of what they had been asking. Because the way this software works in voice recognition is it begins to, the more you use it, it learns your particular voice. It learns your inflections. It learns the contractions you use, the breaths that you take. It learns from all of that so it can better give you an answer. And if it comes up with the wrong thing, you can touch it and change it, and it will learn even more. And so when my boys go and do that, because they haven't used it, it doesn't recognize their voice, and it gets wrong what they're trying to say. And how true is that of us? If we don't spend time with Jesus, we're not going to recognize what he's saying to us. We can be looking at two different decisions, two different paths. They both appear to be fantastic, but we have no idea that Jesus is saying, take the left road, because we don't know what he sounds like. And so we begin to rely on our own cleverness, on our own reason, on what our friends think, on what people who are, people we respect, what they think. And all that is good to a point when, but if we don't depend on God, if we don't know his voice, if we don't know the path he desires us to take, we can end up wandering away from where he desires us to be. You see, our shepherd is Jesus. He desires to protect us. He desires to nourish us. He desires to lead us to freedom. However, we must recognize his voice as he calls us out to lead us by the still waters and the green pastures. And so here in John 10, Jesus gets more specific with his description of this parable. Verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So now the scene changes a little bit. Because in first century world, there was a sheepfold in the village. That if you owned sheep and you lived in the village, you would put your sheep in the village sheepfold. Every morning, the shepherd would come by. The guard would recognize the shepherd. The shepherd would call out his sheep from among all the village sheep, and he would take the sheep out to pasture. And if they were going to pasture overnight, there were sheepfolds out in the pasture. And the shepherd would put his sheep in the pasture sheepfold, and the shepherd would lay down in front of the sheepfold himself. And so Jesus saying that he is the door of the sheep, the scene has changed now from the village to the pasture. And so he makes a specific statement here. He says, I am the door of the sheep, which is very significant. In the book of John, there are seven different instances where Jesus uses an I am statement. Because, and what makes that so important is Jesus himself is making a statement about the very nature of God. He's saying, I am such and such. Here, I am the door of the sheep. This is the third I am statement in the book of John. He's calling himself the shepherd of his followers, the door, the only way into the sheepfold, the only way into security, the only way into peace, the only way into refuge is by means of Jesus. You can seek peace any other way, but you're not going to get it. You're not going to get comfort. You're not going to get security. You're not going to get true refuge unless you go in by Jesus. He is protective, strong. He is watchful and kind. He is caring and loving. In describing himself as a shepherd, he is giving us, humanity, a glimpse of the nature and heart of God. Look at verse 8. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. You see, there are many who would seek to steal the attention and the focus of Jesus' sheep. But as before, the followers of Jesus should know his voice. They ought to be spending time with him and be able to distinguish his voice from among the voices of thieves and robbers, from the distractions of this world that would seek to change our motivations and tell us we'll have a better life if we buy that thing from Best Buy on the commercial, if we do the thing that that TV show is telling us to do, if we follow after what our friends are telling us to do and not what Jesus is telling us to do. You see, he says, "Though I am the door, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Those who come into the sheepfold by means of Jesus receive salvation. They will be kept safe from adversaries. They will find a new level of freedom that they have never known before. They will find peaceful nourishment far beyond their wildest expectations, which is what Jesus says in the next verse, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. See, there's no reason to listen to a thief. His goal is merely theft and destruction and ruin. He gives no thought to the betterment of anyone but himself. He is prideful, selfish, mean-spirited, harsh, unkind, overbearing, condescending, patronizing, rude, and discouraging. Anyone who fits into any one of those descriptions can be described as a thief and a robber from this verse. You see, in direct contrast, Jesus came to give a full and abundant life to all who would believe. This life is literally so abundant as to be considerably more than one can even expect or anticipate. That life that Jesus intends for you is so over the top that you can have no idea what's coming. What's so amazing about this is John 17:3 tells us that this life, this abundant life, begins at the moment of salvation. The moment you're saved, John 17:3 says, you get eternal life right then. It doesn't start when you die. It starts when you're saved. And you get eternal life. You get that abundant life now. And it extends into eternity, but it starts now. But we have to be willing to step into this abundance. Jesus has it for us, but we need to recognize it. We need to have abundant recognition. You know, it made me think of the movie It's a Wonderful Life. Anybody seen It's a Wonderful Life? If you have not, NBC plays it every Christmas. You can watch it. It's a fantastic movie. It's about a guy who takes over his father's business right around the time of the Great Depression. And he sustains it for a while. He gets married. He has several kids. But things begin to get hard. He begins to get worried that he's going to lose his father's business. Finances are bad. He's about to lose his business to the most evil man in town, or the way they paint him, the most evil man on the planet. And he's worried. He's despondent. He goes out to a bridge to kill himself and then has divine intervention. An angel comes and gives him a glimpse at what life would have been like for everyone if he hadn't been alive. And by the end of the movie, he realizes even though there is all this hard stuff, even though life is difficult, he needs to turn his focus from those things onto the abundance that he already has. You see, Jesus has given us abundance around us, whether we recognize it or not. We will have eternity with him in heaven, but it has begun now, whether we recognize it or not. The abundant life is waiting to be lived. If we would simply follow after the strong and loving voice of Jesus, we would find access to a life of peace and freedom that we could have not known otherwise. You see, our definition, though, and God's definition of abundance may not be exactly the same. But that's where our daily time in Scripture and prayer changes us. It conforms our hearts and expectations to those of God. We need to stop our personal and selfish expectations of the lives that we are to live and come to the point of recognition of the abundant life that Jesus has intended us to pursue. And Jesus continues explaining here in chapter 10 his relationship with humanity, talking about shepherds and sheep. Look at verse 11. This is the third in this passage I am statement. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And so Jesus calls himself not just the shepherd, but the good shepherd. He says that he's to be considered good because he lays down his life for his sheep. Now, the normal shepherd wouldn't lay down his life for his sheep, because the normal shepherd is thinking, if I lay down my life, if I die, that leaves all of my sheep defenseless. Now, this wasn't an issue for Jesus because he would raise from the dead, and so he wasn't going to leave anybody defenseless. So he lays down his life for his sheep. He is the good shepherd. Look at verse 12. "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." The hired hand is selfishly motivated only by money. He has no loyalty to his employer. He has no love for the sheep. Just as his motivation says a lot about who he is, our own motivation says a lot about who we are. Are we faithful to God out of love, loyalty, duty, or simply consistency because, you know, it's what we've always done? Are we even taking any sort of steps towards consistent faithfulness? You see, faithfulness isn't supposed to be optional in the Christian life. It's supposed to be the very base, the very foundation of who we are as believers. God is always faithful. We see that demonstrated, and we're supposed to live that out in our lives. See, even though God is faithful, I don't know if you've come to realize this or not, but we are not always faithful in our relationship with God or even in our relationship with people. And those whom we even rely on who are not God are also not always faithful because they're human as well. You know, sometimes we rely on our own resiliency, our own cleverness. Sometimes we find our security in money. We have faith in our friends, our family members, even our employer at times, the consistent check that comes in the mail. However, each one of these things is either temporal or human, and humans fail and make mistakes consistently. But when we rely on anyone or anything outside of God, we find ourselves wounded in the same way these sheep are in verse 12. The wolf scratches them and scatters them. We find ourselves wounded and lost away from Jesus. Verse 14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." So Jesus again states his goodness in his ability to shepherd. Then he makes a very interesting statement. He says that his sheep know him in the same way that God knows him. Now try to wrap your head around this for a sec. He says that we as believers have the ability to know God in the same way that Jesus knows God. In the same way that God knows Jesus. Now you think, God is Jesus, so he probably knows himself pretty well. And he says that we can have that knowledge. We can have that closeness with him. Now obviously we can't know the fullness of God. We don't have the capacity within our brains or our physical bodies to take all that in. But we can know the heart of God if we would pursue him, if we would follow the voice of Jesus. Closeness with God can only be grown from the seeds of Scripture and prayer. We must be willing to follow after God and willing to rely on Jesus in order to experience that closeness. There must be a willing recognition of the faithfulness of the Good Shepherd. You see, we've got to understand what it means to follow after the Good Shepherd. You know, the Good Shepherd leads us, guides us, just as fathers are to lead and guide their own home. The Good Shepherd protects his sheep. The Good Shepherd fights for his sheep. And if his sheep are following him, are next to his heels, he is able to take care of them as struggles come. Now, as I was doing research on shepherds, some things became very interesting. You know, typically when we see a picture of a shepherd, we see him with his staff, you know, the long stick with the hook on the end. And he uses that. If a sheep wanders off, he hooks it around the middle and pulls it back. If a sheep begins to get a little too far, he'll just kind of tap it with the end of that stick and the sheep will come back closer to him. But sometimes a predator will come. And if it's a lot of animals, if it's a pack of them, he will do one thing. And if it's a single animal, he'll do something else. But what I learned in my shepherd research is not only do they have the shepherd's staff, they had what's called a shepherd's rod. It looks something similar to this. They would either take they would grab a root from a tree with a knot on the end, or they would rip off a branch and roughly hewn out something with a little thicker part on one end. This one's a little bigger than what they would normally be, about 18 inches. They're called a shebet. Everybody say shebet. All right. They're only about 18 inches, but since I'm a lot taller than shepherds were back then, I got this one a little bigger, so it would fit in. But what's amazing is if a pack of animals were coming, they would use it as a weapon to fight off the pack. But what really stuck out to me, what I thought was just phenomenal, is they practiced with their shebet often. They would be able to hit a moving animal. Again, if an animal was coming by himself, like a lion or a bear or even a lone wolf or something, they would throw it and be able to hit with pinpoint accuracy while the animal's moving, hit it in the head, either knock it unconscious or kill it. But the amazing part is they would be able to throw the thing up to 200 yards. They would just peel back and throw it over their shoulder, and it would go flying and nail that animal right in the head. It's unbelievable, you know, if these predators are coming, that they would use this thing. They would do whatever they could to protect their sheep, fight almost to the point of death if they had to protect their sheep. And God desires to protect us. God desires our best interest if we would simply follow his voice. You see, the Christian life, though, isn't about necessarily what God does for us as much as it is about who God is. Because who God is the very thing that motivates what he does for us. God is faithful, God is kind, God is loving. That's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross. It comes back to who he is that leads to what he does for us. And who he is, here in John chapter 10, is our good shepherd. He does things for us. He sacrifices for us. He is faithful. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. But are we prepared to follow the good shepherd without taking our own detours to pursue the many unreliable guides that would seek to steer us away from him? Are you willing to recognize God's voice and his abundance? He continues on in the passage in verse 16. He says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." See, anyone can be a part of the flock. You don't have to be a certain type. You don't have to be a certain breed of sheep. Anyone can be a part of the flock. Matthew 28:19 says, any nationality can come to follow Jesus. Look at verse 17. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one gives it, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." You see, this is the very thing that must be believed to be a sheep in the first place. If anyone believes that Jesus died so that we would not have to spiritually die, then then Jesus rose from the dead. If we believe that, then that person is saved and gains access to heaven, which is exactly what Romans 10:9 says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so we get saved and we commit our lives to Jesus. Romans 12:2, that we need to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. So we get saved in order to be one of his sheep, in order to be able to have the ability to hear his voice. We get saved, we follow after him, but we have to get saved first. And the first step of the believer, according to Matthew 28, is baptism. The first thing Jesus tells us to do as a believer is be baptized. Tell the world that we belong to him. Be baptized. And so in a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And you can either sit in your chair, sing the song, but if God has been speaking to you about you needing to have that time with him daily, not just making a commitment to have that time daily, because there should not be a try, there should not be an attempt, there should only be doing, following after him, spending time with him daily in scripture and prayer so that we can recognize his voice. If you need to do that, be praying about that, you can come and pray about that here. If you need to his help to recognize the abundance he's already given you, be praying for that. You can come pray at the altar with one of the ministers. But if you need to come and be saved, if you need to come to be baptized, ministers will be here at the front. I mean, you need to acknowledge what Jesus is doing in your heart, because Jesus said that same thing in Matthew chapter 10. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. So will you dedicate yourself to daily scripture and prayer in order to recognize the voice of God? Will you depend on God to bring you into his abundance? And are you willing to rely on the good shepherd today?